Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have you all with us in worship this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here, and we do hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage you to look at the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there if you would like to know more about our church or would like to give us the chance to know you better. You're welcome to fill those out and place them in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, members and visitors can leave prayer requests this way. At this time, I'd invite everyone to sign the friendship pad as it passes by. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign those and pass them to your neighbor, especially so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. I'd call your attention to the inside cover of the bulletin. We have announcements there of things upcoming in the life of the church. There are a couple of things on there that I want to, or that are not on there that I want to announce before turning it over to you. As many of you may have seen in the midweek news, I will be out of the office the next 2.5 weeks. Our family, or beginning later this week, our family will be traveling to Montana, where I was invited to preach at a summer chapel there at a place called Georgetown Lake. At this time away, I will be finishing up some schoolwork, doing some fall planning, and otherwise enjoying vacation. We have graciously, Walter Jones and Dick Neely have made themselves available for pastoral care needs as they will arise when I'm gone. But what I wanted to announce to you also this morning is that the Sunday when I will be back in the pulpit, that is Sunday, July 22nd, in the morning we will have an information session for the possibility of an open trip for anyone in the church to go tour Scotland in the summer of 2019 to explore our Presbyterian heritage and the history of the church there. So please keep your eyes out for more details about that meeting. And then in that evening at 5:30 upstairs in Hollis Hall, we will have a session to talk about the things that have been going on in Presbyterian Church General Assembly in St. Louis. They finished up their work this past week, so come and hear about the news of things that are taking place in the wider denomination. One more quick announcement, and then I will turn it over to you, and that is we have gotten word that a child of this church, Stephen Fearing, who is a pastor, has moved churches, if you have not heard. So Stephen Fearing is now pastor of Beaumont Presbyterian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. So send your regards to Stephen either through Facebook or through Catherine, and we'll celebrate with him this new chapter in his life. Now I'd turn it over to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Susan. Thanks, Susan. Yes, Annelle. Thanks, Annelle. Are there any others? Yes. Thanks, Rachel. Are there any others? Well, let us join together in worship. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all.
And
Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Please stand for the call to worship. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it.
The world and those who live in it.
For he has founded it on the seas
and established it on the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stay in his holy place?
Those who have clean hands and pure hearts.
Who do not lift up their souls to what is false.
And do not swear deceitfully.
They will receive blessing from the Lord.
And vindication from the God of their salvation.
Such is the company of those who seek him.
Who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
And let us pray. Lord, the gift of your word is a light for our path. Help us to study your way and follow your teaching until we know the true light who has come into the world and will come again in glory. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. Come on. Come on down. It's good to see you. Good to see you both. I like your purses. So I'm going to ask you a question, and so you can tell me if you've ever heard someone tell you this before. Maybe your parents, your mom, or your dad. Has anyone ever told you, life isn't fair? Have you ever heard that before? No? Sometimes maybe our sister gets something that we want, but they have it, and your mom and dad say, and you say, that's not fair? Have you ever said that about anything before? No, you haven't. Well, aren't you good? I might need you to teach my girl something, okay? So sometimes things happen and we feel like it's not fair. Maybe someone treats us badly or someone gets something that we don't have and we don't want. You know, the Bible is full of stories about this, about people who sometimes feel like they're getting a bad deal. So in a little bit, Yeah? You can think of one too? No? Okay. Well, in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about someone called John the Baptist. Do you remember John the Baptist? And you know what he does? He tells the truth. And so someone named King Herod puts him in jail. And we think, that's not very fair. And so we're worried about what's going to happen. Well, meanwhile, Jesus, and we all remember Jesus, is out in the countryside helping all sorts of people. And so we find out that sometimes we feel like people are treated unfairly, but what we learn about Jesus is he's come to help just those people. People like John, people like the ones who are sick or folks who need food. So we remember sometimes, even if we feel like we're being treated unfairly, that it's Jesus who has come to help us and to help all those people out in the world who maybe don't have what they need, and maybe that's not fair. But that's just what God cares about and has come to fix. So maybe if you can remember one thing about Jesus today, remember that Jesus has come to fix things that aren't quite fair. So thanks for your help in listening and sharing this story. Will you have a prayer with me before we go upstairs? Let's put our hands together. You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for your love for us. Help us to care for others and to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hold still for just a minute while we say goodbye. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of Samuel, chapters 6 and 12. Listen for God's word. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Bala, Judah, to bring up from the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. In the early chapters of Mark, Jesus is in his home territory of Galilee. He goes around healing the sick and exorcising demons and feeding the hungry. And all of a sudden, news about Jesus has started to spread. It spread even to King Herod, the ruler of the territory, and he is afraid that John the Baptist has come back to haunt him from the dead. From the Gospel of John, of the Gospel of Mark, listen for God's word to you. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head and went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, give us a glimpse of your justice and love. Even in the instability and fear of our lives, let the light of Christ shine into the dark places of the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Life isn't fair. Maybe we had these words drummed into us enough as children that they're as much a part of our belief system as anything we think about Jesus or the love of God. Maybe each of us in our own way has puzzled over the venerable problem of theodicy. How can a just and loving and all-powerful God allow such brazen cruelty and injustice that we seem to find all around us? Says the writer William Broderick, out there in the world, it can be very cold. It seems to be about luck, good and bad, and the distribution is absurd. Life isn't fair. Unfair is a loss of job or security because of the vagaries of the market. Unfair is the loss of a loved one before its time. Unfair is the young life interrupted by cancer or disease. Unfair is someone denied access to the promise of society because of race. Unfair is the homeless person who can't get a job because he doesn't have an address to list on the job application. Unfair is the child hungry in a land of plenty. Unfair is the toddler separated from a loving mother or father. Life isn't fair. And we all experience this differently. We see others treated unfairly and we respond with sympathy or compassion. And even for those of us who are greatly privileged to have wealth and security, maybe we know what it's like for illness or grief to shatter our settled routines. And then we who have been lucky can all of a sudden wonder why it isn't fair. The Gospel of Mark has a model of this unfairness, and his name is Herod. You might remember the name Herod from the Christmas story in the Gospel of Matthew. He's the prototypical tyrant who cannot stand the idea of a threat. And so when wise men visit him from the east and they ask, "Where is he to be born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star rising," this is not a tactful thing to say. Herod considers himself king of the Jews, and when he hears the news of the birth of another king, he becomes afraid. And all Jerusalem with him. They do not know what the tyrant will do. And what the tyrant does is send his men into Bethlehem to exterminate boys of a certain age. So historians have it that this Herod died soon after those events of the first Christmas story. And it's his son, Herod Antipas, who we meet in our story today. We call him Herod too. Stay with me, it gets confusing. And Herod has a problem. While he has seemingly inherited his father's vanity and impulsivity, he has not inherited his entire kingdom. The first Herod was a client of Rome, and rather than risk civil war at Herod's death, the Romans split up the kingdom among his children, meaning that Herod's son, Herod Antipas, has all of his father's anxiety and a limited amount of his power. And this makes him particularly susceptible to threat and ridicule. And the ridicule comes from the evangelist Mark himself, who uses the title king ironically. At no point in his life was this Herod called a king. The threat comes from Jesus, who reminds Herod of a ghost from his past. So the story today begins when this Herod has begun to hear rumors about power shown in his neighborhood. Jesus has sent his disciples out into the countryside to teach and preach and work wonders. And the disciples do just that, which stirs up the whole area. Who could be doing such deeds of power? Is it Elijah? Is it one of the prophets? Has John the Baptist returned from the dead? That's it. Thanks, Herod. John has come back. John, who he imprisoned, John, who he had killed, John, who he respected as a prophet. Eventually, the past comes back, and in this case, the word actually might be fitting. The past comes back and haunts Herod. Then we hear this story of political intrigue that's so strange, it just has to be true. Herod was an impulsive man. He fell in love with his brother's wife, divorced his own wife to marry her, and it was a scandalous thing. So John the Baptist, who we meet in the first chapter of Mark announcing the coming of God's anointed, John is a prophet, and so John preaches against Herod in this clear violation of Jewish law. So Herod has John thrown in jail. So far, things aren't going too different from what we might expect. A prophet challenges the powers that be and ends up in jail. Prophets tell the truth. And truth is the enemy of tyrants everywhere, because the truth to the tyrant is what stokes his vanity. And then someone like John comes along and shouts, "The emperor has no clothes," or rather, in this case, the ruler has clearly violated the law of God, and the ruler here is something akin to, "Tell us where is born the king of the Jews, for we have come to pay him homage." A greater power has been invoked. And the prophet wants truth because truth is the way to God. Herod dislikes truth because he worships himself. This dynamic would have been familiar to Mark's early readers. It had already happened once in a famous episode in the history of Israel when the great prophet Elijah, who is mentioned here, was famous for challenging King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. Elijah spent most of his prophetic career on the run from these political authorities until he was whisked away into heaven. And Elijah and Jezebel had a particularly strained relationship because Jezebel was a foreigner who tried to lead Israel away from the true worship of God. And so maybe this is why Mark reminds us of this connection. It's not Herod who contrives the death of John, it's Herodias, Herod's wife. She manipulates their daughter, also named Herodias, so there's Herod's vanity, into asking for John the Baptist's head. And Herod doesn't want to appear weak, so although he's still afraid of the power that John has, he complies. The injustice continues. The powerful prosper at the expense of the truth and justice, and even God's prophet can't do anything about it. That's the real challenge of the story. And it's the real challenge in any of our stories. It's not just that there's injustice in the world. We know that for a fact. And it's not just that we suffer sometimes. It's not just that the cruel and the proud prosper at the expense of the vulnerable. Deep down, this disturbs us because we wonder if God can do anything about it or if God cares enough to help. Can God really give us what we long for to make us whole? Can God cure us of our diseases or give us direction when we're lost? Can God give help to those who need it? Does God hear the cries of the poor and the desperate? Does God act in the case of blatant injustice? Does God hear us when we have nowhere else to turn? There's no easy answer to any of these questions. There never is with God. Voices throughout the Bible, Job and Proverbs, prophets and kings, all wonder where God is in the midst of their difficulty. And the prophet Jeremiah is maybe the one who captures this best. And is exasperated at his worst, at his most vulnerable, he asks God, albeit carefully, he says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring my case before you. Yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease?" And rather than answering this question, it seems like most of Scripture, including Mark, simply affirms its presuppositions. The wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Where is God? Many have wondered why Mark's gospel, takes this interlude about Herod and John. Because Mark is notoriously economical with his words and his stories. There's no Christmas story in Mark. There's no really Easter story. In Mark, in between all this, there's a sharp recounting of the life of Jesus focused on his work. A little bit of sayings and parables, but the miracles are what stands out. Healings and exorcisms. Mark is full of action and is focused on this. His favorite word seems to be immediately. One story moves into the next immediately. Most importantly, the action is almost always centered on Jesus. So why this non sequitur? Why this story about John? John is the first character we meet in the Gospel of Mark. He's like a trumpet announcing that something important is coming. The painter Grunewald depicted John at the crucifixion of Jesus, holding a Bible and pointing at the cross. John's job is to tell the story and reveal who Jesus is. And so ultimately, this story isn't about John so much as it is another revelation about who Jesus is. This happens in two ways. The first is a comparison, not between Jesus and John, but Jesus and Herod. If we wonder why the unjust prosper, how can we compare the fortunes of the two? In the case of Herod, he is fearful and insecure. He is impulsive and driven by his appetites, making wild promises on the basis of his whim, and unable to stand up for what he actually knows is correct. And Jesus, on the other hand, has just come from his hometown in Nazareth, where he was rejected, but that hasn't stopped him. What does he do? He sends out his disciples to accomplish something amazing. Herod, from a position of power, isn't able to govern himself. Jesus, from a position of rejection and powerlessness, is able to delegate his seemingly cosmic power to his disciples. That's the comparison. The second thing this story does is it telegraphs the conclusion of the gospel. The unjust power condemns John, and John dies, and John's disciples come to retrieve his body. So too it is with Jesus, whose disciples care for his body after he dies on the cross. Maybe this is not a satisfying answer to our question about unfairness and injustice or suffering. Mark gives no explanation. Instead, he gives a picture of God's acceptance of such a terrible end. So in his own account of suffering in the book Night, Elie Wiesel encounters a moment or remembers a moment when he saw the powerlessness of God. In a concentration camp, Wiesel remembered seeing an execution of two men and a third, a youth, who suffered. The camp was gathered to watch, and he heard two men behind him say, "Where is God? Where is he?" Wiesel says, "And I heard a voice in myself answer, 'Where is he? He is here. He is hanging there on the gallows.'" So too, Mark doesn't offer an explanation for why injustice or suffering or unfairness occur. Only the promise that God identifies with us in those places that seem darkest. Especially the cross of Jesus. The Apostle Paul is maybe the closest we get to an explanation of this mystery. Paul is the only one who's brave or maybe knowledgeable enough to hold a light to the mysteries of God, or maybe he's just foolish. Famously, he writes to the church in Corinth, telling them about a struggle he has in his own life, what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what the thorn was. It could have been a temptation or an illness or a question that burned at his heart. Maybe it was a sense of the world's unfairness. "Yet I would speak to you about your justice." Three times, Paul asks God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And finally, he hears in reply, "My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness." That's the closest we get to an answer in Scripture. We don't get the immediate resolution of our burning need or our sense of justice. We don't get the immediate correction of the unfairness. Instead, we get the assurance of a God who is with us in the questions. We don't rush too close to an answer. Although, ironically, it's Herod who's the one who gets close when he thinks, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." But not John. Only the great change that announces, despite the unfairness of the world, God presses a finger towards the side of justice on the other side of the cross. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In joy and in thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy and gracious God, we don't come here with answers so much as questions. We are moved by the pain and longing in our own lives. We are moved by the injustice we see in the world. And so we give to you in hope, trusting that in your hands our gifts will become a measure of your grace, the dawning of an answer in the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the assurances of your love we have already received, the love we share among families and friends in this community of your church. We pray for our elders as they govern and lead. Give them wisdom and discernment. We pray for new members who are learning what it means to be a part of our church, and for longtime members continuing to discover your calling here. Strengthen the love between us, we pray, so that others may find a place at your table and food for hungry souls. Lord, in your mercy. God, we ask that you bless the work of our hands as we join with you here in worship and praise, in teaching and learning, in music and art, in mission and giving. Teach each one of us how we are being called to serve you here and in our daily lives. And give us what we need to witness to the presence of the living God. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who were not with us, whether by illness or grief or work or choice, but who are with us in your spirit. We pray for those with special needs this morning, and we remember those close to our hearts in silence. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray your justice for children separated from families, and we rejoice at the calls for justice which have borne witness to your redeeming love. We pray for children in our own community as they receive hope by our hands through food and books and time at Joanne Lewis Park and Blue Ridge Elementary School. Help us to give and serve and to welcome the vulnerable as you have welcomed us in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. These are not an end of our prayers, Lord, but an offering to you. We ask in the confidence that you are with us in your spirit at work in our lives, teaching us to pray in the way of Jesus, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Whether you go into hardship or unfairness, whether you are concerned of injustice, know that Jesus Christ goes before you, shining a light into dark places. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.